My subject, precious promises. You know, the faithful and wise David lived many years ago. In fact, he lived thousands of years before our Lord came. And yet, he gives us precious words which are helpful, which are encouraging as they were when he wrote them. You know, no one disagrees when we state that we are living in a day of evil. We are living in a day of confusion. We are living in a day of distress upon all nations and peoples of the earth. If you would travel, I'm sure Brother and Sister Montague know what I'm talking about, in the different countries that they go and see the harsh conditions of life that are there. And unless you really went there and seen it, you can't imagine. You know, the late President John Kennedy, on an occasion, addressed an assembly of the nations. And he said, "Together we shall save our planet, or together we shall perish in its flames." Such is the mindset of the world. And that's the way they think. And that's the way their leaders think. That they're either going to save this earth or they're going to perish with it. But we know better than that. We know they're not going to save it, but we know they're not going to, it's not going to perish either. Because we have been given the precious promises of God, and He has revealed these promises to us, and He's backed them up through His precious Son. You know, the president, the ex-president John Kennedy, expressed the importance of having peace on earth. And that was an admirable thought that he had had. An earth with no wars, and by trying to cultivate this peace, a great thing would be accomplished. And that would be, wouldn't it, if he'd accomplished peace. That is, they would earn the eternal thanks of man and their best wishes as peacemakers of God. The problem with that was, and still is, they are not peacemakers of God. If you listen to two candidates in their daily, hourly arguing back and forth and accusing one another of so many things, they're not candidates of God. There is no mention of God and the peace of God that He would have in their lives. Perhaps this last president, this President Kennedy, and those whom he had spoken to had some sincere thoughts and would have liked to see peace on earth. Now, maybe they would. Maybe they were sincere of thinking of creating peace on earth. But because of distrust, because of selfishness, and because of other human motives, these attempts to bring peace have failed. They failed in the past. They have failed now, and they will fail as long as they are permitted to reign in their evil way. And think how they still continue to fail. Surrounded by such a state of unrest, the child of God, those striving to know and to do the will of the Heavenly Father, feel like pilgrims in a barren land. But we are not dismayed. We are not this concerning the events that are taking place. We see all this. We hear them talk. And to me, if you would believe in them, you'd be totally dismayed of what they're saying. But we are not dismayed because we know the outcome. We know that our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus are at the helm. And everything is under their control. Thing is, what we don't know, and it's a good thing we don't, exactly what time this will end. And we've not been given to know that time, because our Lord said so when the disciples asked Him, what will be that time? In the 24th chapter of Matthew, I believe it's the 32nd or 36th verse, says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, except my Father which is in heaven." And the thing about it is, that has not been revealed to anybody. And I've learned that lesson many, many, many years ago when I was trying to tell me that, well, the kingdom's going to be here at such and such a date. I didn't believe it then while I was a little boy. I didn't believe it as I grew to be a man. And I still don't believe in their dates. It's not for you to know. It's only for God to know. Why are we not dismayed, brethren? Because I think, and it should be in each one of our case, because the precious words of God give us the strength and blessed assurance that we need each day. In Psalms, the 28th chapter, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Also, David writes further in the 91st Psalm, verse 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Yeah, do you feel you're abiding in that secret place of the Most High? I pray for you always. I pray for the Lord's people throughout the earth, that the Lord keep them in the shadow of His wing, in the hollow of His hand. And I know that they and we will all abide safely in that condition. Not that we might not lose our life. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about not losing our spiritual life. That our spiritual life that we have consecrated to do the will of the Heavenly Father, to walk in His footsteps of His Son. And He will keep that life, that newness of life that we have vowed unto our Heavenly Father. And it's a wonderful thing to make a vow, brethren. But it's even more wonderful to keep the vow that you have made. You know, if you have made a vow to God, strive to keep that vow. Because you know who you vowed to. You vowed to the Heavenly Father, the Creator of all things. You know, the psalmist David said, He that dwelleth in that secret place of the Most High. Where is such a secret place? Not in Pennsylvania. I've been living there almost 80 years and I didn't find it there yet. I didn't find it anywhere in any state or any country in the world. So when each of us acknowledge that we're sinners and that our righteousness was as a filthy rags, we took the first steps at that time to find this secret place. And as each of us turned to Jesus, our precious Redeemer, we realized how great a thing that He had done for us. He gave His life as a ransom for all. It made it possible for us to have a grand relationship with our Heavenly Father because of the price He paid for each one of us. And as we laid hold on this grand and precious gem of truth, our hearts and desires to learn more about God, to more about His ways, about His purposes, the things that God has proposed, not the things that any man on earth has proposed, but what God has proposed. As we learn, we had laid up before us the privilege of walking in the ways that the Master had done in serving God. To do so meant that our earthly wills and our earthly desires would be given up, and that our desires would be to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And what is the will of the Heavenly Father? You remember when Jesus left His disciples and He says, what was the last thing He said? You remember? I will pray the Father that He will send you a Comforter in My name. And the Heavenly Father sent that Comforter just like as if our Lord Jesus is here, teaching you, guiding you, walking with you. He is the Comforter. He is the one that's teaching you. It's like in that Holy Spirit of the Heavenly Father, the understanding of the things that God has proposed, what God has in store for the human family, has been revealed to you. And it can only be revealed to you through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is working in you just like Jesus was here talking to you. And as we consider the invitation to take up the cross and follow our Lord Jesus, we gave our hearts in full consecration to do His will. Not that we could do things perfectly, but with the robe of Christ's righteousness covering us, each of us can strive to do those things that are pleasing to God. And we must never forget that it is only because the robe of righteousness of Christ is covering you can you come to the Heavenly Father. And He will hear you. And He will answer you. And He will reveal these truths unto you. Now, He's not going to do it miraculously. All of a sudden, your brain's going to be enlightened completely and you're going to understand everything. I know. That isn't the way it is. When you was a child, you thought as a child. And as you matured, you began to, your thoughts began to be matured. And the truth works the same way. You learn the truth, the milk of the Word. And as you digest that milk, your body is being nourished. Your new mind is beginning to be developed. And you're beginning to be nourished. And you grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding of the things that God has proposed. It doesn't come to anyone suddenly. My dear brethren, we have this robe of righteousness which covers us. And we are so thankful that we can come to our Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness of our many weaknesses, our many shortcomings, because that robe of righteousness is there and covers you. And that we might strive more earnestly to do the things that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And, you know, many times we fall short. We come to the end of the day and when we time to retire for the night, we ask the Father forgiveness of our shortcomings, of anything we may have done or said, either unwittingly or intentionally. To ask the Father to forgive us for our weaknesses where we've fallen short. But without that robe of righteousness, you can't come there. You must have that robe of righteousness. And when you do come there, and if you do have wronged someone, then it's necessary that you first make amends to the one you have wronged and ask the Father for forgiveness for yourself and for what you have done. And when we go to the throne of grace and ask for strength to overcome our weaknesses and our failings, as children of God, we daily continue to learn of His precious promises, that wonderful plan of the ages, which will not only give us life, but in His due time, all this poor, groaning creation will be given an opportunity to gain life. Now, many of you I know are married and had children, and your children have done things wrong, and they come and they're sorry. What did you do? What did you do? You tell them, no, go away. I don't forgive you. Did you get angry with them? Did you chastise them harshly? No, you wouldn't do that. It's your flesh and blood. Now, we are the children of the Heavenly Father through His precious Son. And He desires that we should come to Him and ask for strength to overcome our weaknesses. And He will give us the strength and the knowledge and the wisdom to do so. But if you don't ask Him, you're not really seeking His way. You know, the human family is going to receive life on a perfected earth. And it will be a perfect life. Even all the early graves will come forth in the resurrection and walk up that high way of holiness by obeying the just rules of the kingdom. When Sister Balco and I were in Europe, we didn't go this year. Circumstances of health prevented Sister Marge and I from going with Brother and Sister Ken. But the experiences that they endured this and went through this year were very trying. And I didn't feel that I had the strength to go this year. But the Lord blessed us, and we say many blessings from the experiences of Brother Ken and Sister Carm went through this year, and we can sympathize with them, and we can appreciate their sacrifice on behalf of our brethren. And Sister Marge had a conversation last year, last November, when we were there, and I call him brother because he was at the meeting in the fellowship of the brethren, and he had some problems with the resurrection. And he said to Sister Marge, "You mean Hitler and Stalin and all of them are going to be resurrected? They were such evil, evil people, and they're going to be resurrected." And Sister Marge told him, "Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 22nd verse, as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, and that all is inclusive. No exceptions. Now, but Sister March also advised him that they all be permitted to walk up that highway of holiness. But they will be given a chance to change their wicked ways, their evil ways, their stony hearts. And they will be given an opportunity that their hearts may be turned to flesh and to love and obedience before that they may not. They may not change their hearts. And if they don't, they will be cut off. But the opportunity will still be there. All that are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and will come forth. There's absolutely no denying it. And so, my dear brother, we're dwelling in a secret place of the Most High. We have promised to daily serve the Lord, and the Father will do His part in permitting us to feed upon His precious and holy Word. In the 33rd Psalm, the 18th verse, we read, Psalm 33:18, Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear or reverence Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. And what a blessed assurance that is. Think for a moment about the eye. It is the most wonderful part of the human form. Have you noticed that when you are going on a journey, that your eye catches views of various signs and markings? They register in your mind. We had this experience about a half a dozen times coming down here this year. Sister Malko and I seemed to get lost every time we turned around. When I got to Orlando, I thought, I'm not going to get lost in Orlando. I come directly off the turnpike and get onto I-4, and I'm heading north towards Maitland. And Sister Malko says, we got to get off there. 1732, I think it was. And so she's my co-pilot, you know. Where the co-pilot says, that's where I went. And I got off, and I got lost. You wouldn't believe. I had to stop at 3 or 4 gas stations before I finally got to. But I was going around and around and around. The more around I went, the further away I got. So finally, I got to a point where I turned and said, oh, I recognize this place. This is where my grandson went to school. As soon as I saw that, I recognized it, and I knew where I was at. My eye recognized it. And that's what we do. We travel this journey. We're traveling this journey through our lifetime. And we see signs along the way that tell us which way to go. What a blessed assurance, brother. Have you noticed that when you're going on a journey and these register in your mind, should you take the same route again, your mind seems to automatically look for those markings, for those signs. And once you see them again, how glad you are, you know you're on the right road. And how glad I was when I saw that school where Ryan went, how glad now I know where I'm at. Oh, I said, oh, I know now where I'm at. I almost left the steering wheel though. I was so happy. And those markings bring you to your journey's end. No thought of going astray. If the natural eye are such a gift to the human being, how grander it must be for the child of God to know that eye of the Lord watches out for each one of us. Yes, the eye of the Lord is watching out for you. In Job, the 28th chapter, the 10th verse, he tells us, His eye seeth every precious thing. The eye of the Lord sees all these precious things that you're doing in your life. The Lord's watchful eye discerns the needs. He discerns the cares of His children. He makes their hearts rejoice in His truth and in His love. And isn't that the truth? When you think about going to be with the brethren, your heart gets so joyful in it, it almost wants to beat out. It's so happy. Oh, I'm going to see the brethren, and we're going to rejoice. And all our trip down here, when we went to Greenfield, and we went to Tennessee, and we went to Arab, Alabama, and we went to Louisville, Alabama, which I think I forgot to mention. We were then places. The Stricklands in Alabama, we enjoyed. I was looking so much forward to seeing them all again. Of course, they always said, when are you coming to see me again? Of course, there's one sister up there. She said, you cross that Mason-Dixon line. I said, well, I'll cross it. And she was waiting for me to cross that Mason-Dixon line. But we enjoyed each other. We were just looking so forward to it. And that's the way it is, brethren. When we come together, we want to see our brethren. That joy, that family of the Lord's people. No other people on this earth enjoy that same camaraderie, that same love that we have for each other. The joy that we're going to see each other again. It makes our hearts rejoice in us. He gives us these dear ones. He gives the loving care and protection as he sees fit to do. Does the world of mankind see any marked difference in our lives? They wouldn't see that if you didn't tell them. But when I go to my hardware store, which is the only store I go to, I take Sister Balco to the grocery store, but I sit in the car. But when I go to the hardware store, she sits in the car. Well, you know, that's fair. But I like to tell them about the experiences I have with those. And they cannot comprehend how we know each other so far away and how we have such brotherly love and concern for one another, because they don't see. They are the world, and the world doesn't see what we have. For each of us understands the same experiences, and we undergo the same experiences as a human family. You know, we lose our jobs at times. We suffer from illnesses. We may suffer at the hands of evil disposed persons, and we surely share in the process of dying and death. But we know that whatever may befall us, our Heavenly Father has promised that we will not endure more than we can bear. No, you may seem to think, well, I can't bear anymore. You'd be surprised how much you can bear. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth such as be of a contrite heart. The 34th Psalm, 18th verse. Surely his love and precious promises are a healing balm in the struggles of this present life. Again, we read 46th Psalm, verse 1. God is our refuge. God is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. What blessed assurance from his holy word. When you feel down, and we do, when you feel discouraged, and we do, when we feel disappointed, when we feel somebody is persecuting us, and we don't, and naturally when somebody's persecuting us, we think we don't deserve it. That's a natural reaction. But what reaction? Is it the new creature, the new mind of Christ, or is it the fleshly mind? So we distinguish between those two. And we thank the Heavenly Father for every experience of life. Every one. It's easy to thank for things when they go good for you. All things go good. But how about when things don't go good exactly the way you want it? Sicknesses and things like that. There are no other secure places. Only in him do we have the needed comfort, the assurance, the strength that we need to each day, each hour of our life. And then 91st Psalm, verse 3 says, surely, brethren, he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. Here the Lord is telling us that the fowler, the adversary, Satan, will try to entrap us with cunning ways and deceptions. These deceptions can spread very quickly, especially in the time we are living, especially down here at the end of this age. With so much access to the printed page of television and of the computer, email and such, the wiles of the adversary may seem to, they might seem so good. Personally, I'm not a computer person. I know what one looks like. I touch one once in a while, but that's the extent of it. But I have to admit, our oldest daughter, Karen, is my computer. She does all my email and whatever I need. So it wouldn't be for that, I would have no email. But I use it for that purpose as it pertains to the brethren that I communicate with in the truth. But I see on it, and looking at the news, of what evil is being perpetrated through this act of the email. And I remember that one of the elder statesmen says, email, computer, a blessing or a curse. So it can be good and it can be bad, but it has to be used with a spirit of a sound mind. There is so much access to the printed page and television, but they will deceive those who pay much attention to some of the material that is put forth in them. If they search for evil, they will find it, because the world is full of it. Many of these that are put forth, these things that are on TV put forth, or on email rather, put forth false doctrine. They put forth the opinions of persons who have new remedies to cure the ills, the problems that face humanity. In this election year, we have heard many suggested cures for man's problems. And some of these suggested remedies for the problems that beset humanity may put a temporary patch on an old garment, so to speak. But in a larger picture, the rent or problem will cause a larger problem. We recall the Master's illustration about the patch on an old garment in Matthew, the 9th chapter, the 16th verse. Excuse me. We know that men will try to ease the problems that plague mankind, but they in time will learn there is only one solution to correct all the things that plague the human family. Now, I don't know how much you watch television or been watching the news or the debates or whatever, but I've seen a few of them. You can hardly escape them. Every station on television has them. I have never heard one of them mention that how God would do this, what God's help in this, what's God's plan in this. Not one. Are depending on God and His plan, all depending on their own wisdom, their own abilities. And you know, we know that's wrong, but you know, we can have to be very careful, because so we don't fall into that entrapment, the thinking that we have all the solutions. We don't have the solution. We have what God has. He has the solutions. It is He who will do it, not you or me. But He has called us to be a part of it. And if we're faithful to that which God has called us, we will be a part of that bride who will do the solution, who have the solution, who have the ways, the means, and the power to do so. And so we don't want to puff ourselves up and think that we are something spectacular. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, 12th verse, Proverbs 14th chapter, of 12th verse, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's what happens to the ways of man. Everything that man has contrived since Adam, it was the way of death. Here we see that there are many things that appeal to the emotions. Things that can be presented in such a manner that will command itself to those who listen. This is where the child of God must give wholehearted attention. Once our eyes have been opened to His truth, we must hold fast to that truth. The apostle declared that our minds are being renewed once we accepted Christ as our Redeemer, Romans 12 and 2. We must prove to ourselves what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And this takes patience. It takes time. It takes study and for prayer, that the Holy Spirit may be our wisdom and our guide. Now, one does not develop these fruits of the Spirit overnight. You didn't just come hear the truth and all of a sudden you know all there is to know. It takes a lifetime to know and develop the fruits of that Spirit. Just like you plant a tree, you plant a seed. And it takes time for that seed to germinate. It takes time for that seed to sprout and grow and grow and grow. And then when it's growing, it has to be pruned to develop correctly. And this is what we are doing. We are developing in new creatures. New creatures in Christ. Immortal beings. To be in heaven. To be the bride of Christ. Though we have this treasure in these earthen vessels, we must not fall prey to the earthly wiles and the ways. Rather daily, my dear brethren, we must try to put on the qualities of Christ-like character. Though we will not come up to the perfection of Jesus' character, we daily strive to overcome our weaknesses and our temptations. Our Father and our Lord will recognize the intents of our heart and keep us in the palm of His hand, giving us strength for each day. Again, we read in Psalm 17, chapter, the 8th verse, where it says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wing." Oh, my dear brother. This expression, the apple of the eye, is also found in Zechariah, the 2nd chapter, the 8th verse. This term means object of special care. And these two references are to the church. The church, the bride, is the apple of God's eye. The bride of Christ. Our loving Heavenly Father regards those who will become the bride of His dear Son very precious in His sight. And He will do all that He desires to help them to achieve that goal. That is, He will help you and me to be faithful, even unto death, and then enter into the joy of the Lord. And then we will be crowned with the glory, the honor, and the immortality God has promised. When we think about it, the Heavenly Father will entrust to these 144,000 ones the joy, the power to reign with His beloved Son and blessings of all the families of the earth. You know, our minds are so weak that we cannot fully comprehend that, what that means. To bless all the human family of the billions and billions and billions of whoever lived will have received that blessing. They will walk up that highway of holiness and be guided by You. No member of the human family will be too low or unworthy for the divine grace of that blessed kingdom. There will be no darkness, no ignorance. What a glorious prospect lies before us. For each of us who are striving to become a part of the heavenly realm, there are only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Our Heavenly Father knows the exact number of the bride of Christ, and that He is gathering them. And no one can say, well, there's so many this left on this side of the veil yet. I saw a pamphlet to that order. How many are left yet? How presumptuous someone is to presume that they know how many of the bride is still here. They, by saying that, they know how many of the bride is all on the other side of the veil. You can't do that. God hasn't revealed that to us or to anyone. So, my dear brother, God's due time. God in His due time will say, "Be still, O earth, and know that I am God." The 46th Psalm, 10th verse. The entire millennial age will be under the glorified Christ, and each one will be granted a full opportunity to avail themselves of the kingdom blessings. And what a glorious prospect for those who have given their lives in full consecration. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so, my dear brethren, I'm thankful for being here with all of you and see your smiling faces and see your hearts in joy and in your joy. And we rejoice in that. So I leave you with these words of Paul in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." May the Lord bless you all. Amen.